Yay. Okay. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for just letting us sing and come together. And I echo Karen's prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would comfort those of us who are wrestling and who are struggling. And I just pray that you would give us a peaceful evening tonight and ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I made sure I had a mic, and I really have a mic. But up to, gosh, maybe midnight last night, I had no voice. So I plan on making this message really, really short because I didn't know how long I could talk. So you guys are in luck. you know, getting out early, and yeah, anyway. Maybe we'll sing longer. Just to keep you here as long as possible. What's that? Yeah, I'll just ad lib. I'll just go for it. Well, anyway, we've been going over the values of the church. And Rod went over truth. That was the first value we covered. And he talked a lot about the value of not lying and the consequences of lying and really the separation that that brings with relationship with the truth, Jesus. Last week, I talked about community and with a little bit of the idea of authenticity. Really talked about an authentic community. And this week, I'm going to talk about accessibility. And we didn't have the values on the bulletin. We usually do. But I think it says something. I feel like I'm in Star Wars. Okay. Anyway. Just don't laugh too deeply. I think the value says that we strive not to have anything other than Christ being a stumbling block. Basically, we don't want us as individuals or as a church to be a stumbling block to the outside world. Russ, can you turn... Not that. There's some EQs on the very top. Turn the highs down, then I won't buzz as much. So anyway, we were talking about accessibility. And I have two questions for you today. I want you to think about it as we walk through things. The first is our church accessible? Oh, I know what the problem is. Very good. I'll just turn off the monitor. There. Much better. Never mind. I'll be glad when we rearrange these things. But anyway, the first question is our church accessible? And the second question is your life accessible? Is our church here accessible to the outside world? And is your life accessible to the outside world, to people who don't know Jesus? Now, the church through time has always strived in one way or another, either being kicked in the rear end by God or by men, to try to be accessible to the outside world. And that eventually, Scripture got into the common language. Men, you know, the Catholic Church kept it in Latin for a long time, and finally, because of a printing press and people like Martin Luther and Wycliffe, we get the Bible in many different languages, in the common tongue of people. Martin Luther, the guy who started the Reformation, used to write the hymns that we all sing now to bar tunes. So, you know, if you feel like you're singing a good German drinking song when you're singing a hymn, then you probably are singing a good German drinking song, because that's what Martin Luther did to make the tunes accessible, and then he placed the truths of God in those hymns. I think in the 18th century, I'm not going to get this all correct, but a lot of people didn't read music, and so they would score the hymns differently. Hymns didn't usually have a specific tune to them. And so what they would do is they scored it to the do, re, mi, fo, sol, however that goes. Anyway, they would score each, like do would be a circle and re would be a diamond. And they would actually sing that before they sung the hymn. And then the hymn would be scored with these triangles and circles so that the common person could actually know when the song went up and down and could sing the songs. So through time, the church has tried to make things accessible. Now you might ask, Well, why though do we have it as a value? Why is it that it's so important that we make the church accessible? Well, I think Jesus, because I think Jesus wanted it to be accessible, that he put a lot of importance on that. And I think we get a picture of that in John chapter 2, verse 12. The story or the context of John chapter 2 is Jesus just did his very first miracle, which was Jesus as a bartender, per se. He just turned water to wine in a wedding by the urging of his mother. And it was his first miracle in the book of John. And so then our story picks up in verse 12 of chapter 2, right after he does this miracle, and it says, "After this he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now before we talk about Jesus' little famous scene here, we need to talk a little bit about Passover. Passover happened 1,000 years before in the Old Testament. The Jewish people were in bondage to the Israelites, and to the Egyptians. The Jewish people were in prison to themselves. They were, but but they were in prison to the Egyptians, and God sent Moses and a bunch of plagues to try to get Pharaoh to let them go. And in the end, the last plague is that God sends the angel of death to kill all the firstborn of everyone. But he has the Israelites sacrifice an animal and place the blood on their doorpost. And so when the angel of death comes to their door, he passes over. And this is where Passover comes from. And really, after this, Pharaoh lets the Israelites go. And so Passover is somewhat linked to this idea of freedom to worship, because what is God really getting the Israelites or giving them an opportunity to do when he frees them from the Egyptians is to go into the desert and worship God freely. And so this event, 1,000 years later, this happens every year, they celebrate Passover. And it's a very important thing. And if you live 15 miles outside of Jerusalem and you're over the age of 19, you're required to go to Passover. And it's something you want to do. It's kind of like the Muslims going to Mecca. It's a very important celebration and remembrance. The other really interesting thing that happens there is that before you leave, you have to clean your house of leaven or of yeast, because in the Old Testament that represents sin. And so before you go to Passover, you need to cleanse yourself and you need to cleanse your home symbolically of sin to prepare yourself to worship, and also as a representation of what Jesus ultimately is going to do in our lives. So this is where what Jesus is about to celebrate. And he shows up at the temple in verse 14. It says, "In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money." So in previous times I preached on that, I said that Jesus basically just walked into the Tucson swap meet. Well, I said that I hadn't really ever been to the Tucson swap meet. I did go when I was 4 years old, but I had no real clue. So Chris and Pat took me to the swap meet. And it's crazy. It's and that's the picture that he walked in. There's people selling everything, and it's kind of a insanity. And then there's people exchanging money. And you have to understand kind of what Jesus walks into. What was happening was, for Passover, you had to have an animal to sacrifice, a dove, a sheep, most likely a sheep. So what you were supposed to do was you were supposed to raise the sheep on your own. You were supposed to kind of almost raise it like a pet. And it was supposed to be unblemished. And what would happen was then, if you were close to Jerusalem, you would carry that sheep to the temple to be sacrificed. So it was costing you something. Your worship was costing you something. You were actually giving something to the worship of God. But I guess people sort of decided that that was too much work. And so what God arranged was is that you just go to the temple and you would buy one of these, and then you wouldn't have to raise it, and you wouldn't have to pay an emotional price for this sacrifice. And so that's the first part of it. But the second part is the money changing. You couldn't buy these animals with Roman money, because what is on Roman money? A deity, Caesar, another god. So you had to exchange this money for temple money. And in this temple money, there was kind of it was a little bit of a, you know, one Roman coin got you barely anything, basically. So it's kind of like you were getting highly taxed, basically. And then when you went to buy your animal was high priced. So Jesus walks into a religious system that's very messed up. And there it is right in front of him. So what does he do? In verse 15, so he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Basically, this whole system of worship, this whole celebration of Passover had gone awry. In fact, what was happening in this context was not only were you having to exchange your money, not only were you paying a high price for the sacrifice, but also you were having to pay a temple tax after you had exchanged the money to actually participate in the sacrifice. And so basically, you are having to pay money to worship. And so God, or Jesus, kind of does something very out of character, you would think. Because every time Jesus sees sin in the Gospels, you see him talking about it in these long, beautiful speeches about doing right and what God expects. And here Jesus just goes Fight Club, as one pastor said. He goes, you know, William Wallace is, he gets angry. And he starts turning over chairs. And this picture of Jesus is much different than maybe the Buddhist, you know, Mr. Rogers kind of picture that we have of Jesus in modern society. We don't expect Jesus to have dramatic emotions about things. But the question really is, why was Jesus so upset? Why was he so upset? Well, we find out in Mark chapter 11, which is another story about this, that all of this was happening in the court of the Gentiles, in Solomon's porch. And the way that the temple was set up is you had the presence of God, and then you had the priests who could come close to the presence of God, and then you had the men, then you had the women, and then you had the Gentiles. And this was the one place where if you were not a Jew, you could come and find out about God. And so if you walk into this, if you want to find out about God and you walk into the Tucson swap meet, at least I figured from looking at the Tucson swap meet, it wasn't a place where there was going to be a clear message about God in all of the craziness. And that's exactly what Jesus walks into. And I think the frustration that he has revolves around the idea that God did not expect, when he chose the Israelites as his chosen people, for them to keep God to themselves. He says in Exodus that they're supposed to be priests. They're the people who are revealing God to the rest of us. They're the people who all nations are going to be blessed through. And so they've sort of forgotten that. And the one place where people can come and hear about God who aren't Jews, it's not a good place. And so what do these people think? They probably think that God is just what? About money and about selfish, misdirected people who are going through the motions but have no meaning. And so this is really, literally why we have the value of accessibility. That's because we believe that Jesus, that God, holds this value very highly. But it's one thing to say, okay, I mean, it's a good thing for us to process through, is our church accessible? Is this a place that somebody who is seeking God can come? But a place, an environment, is not going to be the only element that makes things accessible. Really, what makes a church, a community of faith, accessible is what? The people in it. It's you and me. We need people who are able to behave like translators. People who take the culture of Christ and explain it to people who don't understand it. And that's who you and I are. And so that's where that second question comes in. Is your life accessible? Are you accessible? And I think we get a quick picture of what that looks like in 1 Samuel. At least we find a character in 1 Samuel chapter 18 by the name of Jonathan, son of Saul, the first king of Israel, who really demonstrates what it means to be a translator, what it means to love and take people in who are different. The story kind of goes like this. There's a sheep herder by the name of David, and he kills this huge giant by the name of Goliath, who's a Philistine, who's the enemy of Israel. And Saul, the king, is very happy about this because nobody, you know, everybody in the Israelite army is pretty much chicken to take on this 7-foot giant. But David is kind of upset that he insulted God, and so he kills him. So Saul takes David in and makes him a general in his army. And ultimately, David is going to become king of Israel. And I think that's important for you to remember in the story. In chapter 18, it says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with the tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So David walks from the field into royalty. And here's Jonathan, prince of Israel. And he's supposed to be next king. And I think Jonathan in this passage knows that David is going to be king and not him. And yet, this doesn't bother Jonathan. In fact, Jonathan does some very interesting things. He creates community with David. He loves him as himself. And he takes him in, and it's here's stinky shirt, you know, sheep herder, royal prince. And he says, you know, come on and be with me. Be me. And what does he do? He takes off his cloak. He takes off his tunic. He takes off his sword. He takes off his belt. And he gives it to David. And there's a couple things I think that Jonathan is saying to him. The first is that Jonathan probably owns one of the very few swords and bows and shields in the Israelite army. There's probably, you know, Saul probably has a set, and Jonathan, and maybe a few generals. So he's saying to him, I'm giving you my identity. And in it, I mean, he takes off his armor and his tunic. And in a way, he's saying, and I'm going to be totally honest with you. And I'm not going to try to play and be somebody else. You're going to just be like me. And I'm going to give you my sword and my weapons, because when you turn your back, I'm not going to stab you. Because what was David walking into? An extremely foreign environment. In fact, an environment where Jonathan's father ends up trying to kill him most of the time. And Jonathan stands with an open hand and says, you're going to take my place, and I know that, and I'm going to help you in that direction. And I think that that is what a translator looks like. That's what you and I are called to be as followers of Christ. We're called to be Jonathans in people's lives. And a lot of ways, that means that you and I have to take what's valuable to us in church, and the way we relate with people, what's enjoyable to us, and say, okay, now I'm going to, in order to communicate the gospel to you, in order to love you, I'm going to speak in your language. I'm going to give you my identity. I'm going to embrace you with open arms. And so, that brings us back to, is our church accessible? Is your life accessible? And I just, before we close tonight, I want to think about just one thing. And that is that when we say that we don't want our lives to be a stumbling block, we want Jesus to be, if he's going to be the stumbling block, we want it to be, if there's going to be one, we want it to be Jesus. And that is that, you know, Jesus promises to take our sin and our shame, but he doesn't promise to take our cross. He bears his cross and calls us to pick up our own. And that often is the stumbling block that people run into, that you and I run into. And so, when we, because people don't want to, we want to come into being followers of Christ, and we want it to take everything away. We want life to be easy after that. And often it's not. And so, we just want Christ to be the stumbling block. We don't want people to come in here and say, gosh, those people, they didn't like me, they were mean to me, or they just didn't care, or I just don't understand anything that's going on, and nobody explained it to me. We want to be willing and ready to do that. And also, when I say, is your life accessible? Are there people in your life who know that if they have questions about God, or if their life, if they're struggling in their life, they can say, they can call you and say, hey, I need you to pray, I need you to help me, I need you to explain. So tonight as we go into worship, I want you to think about those two questions. And the first one, is our church accessible? That's something that we'll try to always question. And if you have concerns about that, then you should talk to me, or you should talk to Rod, or you should talk to others and figure out, okay, maybe we need to remove this, or we need to add this to make it more accessible to people. It doesn't mean that we're going to change the gospel message, or that we aren't going to talk about God in deep ways. It just means that we have a place where we're not saying this is about your money, this is about what you have to give. And the other one is your life accessible. As we worship, I just want you to think about, is there people in my life that I can offer the gospel to, that know that if they want to understand the gospel, they can talk to me about it. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that I thank you that you are a God of grace and of mercy, and that we can stumble and we can fall, and that you pick us up, and that we can boldly walk into your throne room and pour out our hearts because of what Christ did on the cross for us, and that we are your adopted sons and daughters. And I just ask that as we worship and as we fellowship, that we would strive to be a church and a community and a people who are accessible, who are truthful, and who form authentic community together. We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Three ways to respond.